sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule his earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
Well, good evening. Good evening. Hey, we're going to be in Numbers. Hey, we're going to be in the book of Numbers, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, and that God, that we can come and worship you and give you all the glory. It truly is to your name, God. God, I lift up these names on this Brother Andrew Phillip card here, Lord, that these people come back to you as Savior, Lord, and walk in fellowship with you, and others would come to you for the first time, Lord. And just praise you, and I just thank you, God, that we're lifting up these names. I'm praying for these individuals to just be in the fold, Lord, to be in the family of God here at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. So God, just give you tonight, and just ask you to be Lord and lift it up in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the book of Numbers, Numbers, it's not the actual name. It's in the wilderness. It's one word. It's in Hebrew. When the Old Testament was translated into the Greek language, this, in the Septuagint, it got from Numbers because there's a couple of senses of the people taken there. We're going to see a couple of the senses of the people taken from the ages of 20 and above, 20 to 50, and they're going to be grouped in numbers there. We're going to see also those who are from a month old onward, and that's going to be for a different purpose there. So these are, again, in the wilderness. Numbers traditionally actually comes after the book of Exodus. And there's some stories you need to know. We'll also, where it's going to be referring to some things that are also in Deuteronomy as well. But traditionally, or I guess in the Hebrew Bible, in the wilderness comes after the book of Exodus. Genesis, again, the first 11 chapters dealing with creation, and then the rest of the people of Israel, how they were formed. Exodus, leaving of Egypt. Leviticus, God's holiness, and that God, and we see again the setting up of the tabernacle and how it was built. And then we're going to see here in the wilderness, or the book of Numbers, we're going to see more time. More time is going to be given to the tabernacle than actually that was studied in of creation. And don't let anyone ever fool you and say, well, you know, the Bible, it's confusing. Man wrote it, and we don't know who did what. And there's, you know, a lot of hypothesis of there what's happening. But Jesus quoted from the book of Numbers in the wilderness. So just a pop quiz, here, all right? Is Jesus Christ God? Does he know everything?
Yes.
Well, then I'm pretty sure that he knows who wrote the book of Numbers, and he equates that to Moses as well. So I just want to just cut right to the chase when it comes to that. One of our tours in Israel, one of the guides who was it was like a power play. I kept telling them, hey, you're secular. You're not even a religious Jew. Quit talking about the Bible. Quit trying to talk about theology. We just need you to tell us where the good places are to eat. You're the color commentary. Let us know around this area. I know you've got a degree in archaeology, but you don't know the Bible. And so there'd be times that either getting a Magnum ice cream bar or something, I come back, he's a tour guide in Israel are used to the tours being loyal to him. And, you know, he's the tour guide. He's been doing this for years, and everyone's like, ooh, and ah. And really, the only information he really knows is that which you can read on the actual sign of the historical site that we're at. All you did is just repeat all that. You don't know the Bible. You just know all the references to this thing. You've been doing this for 30 years. And so every time I would come back to the group, people say, Pastor Chick, he's doing it again. And he's like, what are you guys doing? Yeah, he's trying to tell us what the Bible's saying. And I'm like, dude, come on, man. We've been through this before. I go, but they're not going to be loyal to you, okay? So cut it out. Quit doing this whole power play, man. We like you. We're getting along. But, you know, just leave the Bible to me, would you? And we'll go from there. Well, one particular time he came back, and he had it special when it came to the book of Numbers. And we're at this one site, whatever. And right in front of me, he just goes, well, the reason why Jesus equates this to Moses is because of the yeshiva, his school of thought, that he went to. And, you know, and that's what they told him. And so that's all Jesus was quoting. So thus, let me give you the history of where the pop quizzes came from. So then right in front of the whole group, this is where it happened, folks. Some 30 years ago, I said, pop quiz, everyone, pop quiz. Pop quiz, pop quiz. He's like, what's going on? Just pop quiz. Is Jesus Christ God? And it was like, yes. Does he know everything? Yes. He said Moses wrote this and did this, and that's to Moses. So who do we believe? This tour guide, or we believe Jesus? And he goes, we believe Jesus. All right. I just looked at him and said, you're not going to win. We're going to have a pop quiz everywhere we go. You just need to knock it off. Tell us the great places to eat. You know, I mean, that's what you're getting tipped for, man, not the Bible. No. And so, but I would like to say he stopped at that point. He didn't. He kept going on trying to do those things. And so, listen, as we go through this, realize that Jesus Christ is God. He knows everything. He equates this, and it's just right here when it comes down to it. And so, and the Lord spoke to Moses. Now, not implied, not inferred, but we're seeing here that God actually had a conversation and audibly was talking to Moses. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai and in the tabernacle of the congregation. And on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. So just a spoiler alert, you know from this point on, they're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Time-wise, listen, if you want to take notes there, it only took 40 hours of travel to get out of Egypt, right? That's all it took, just 40 hours of travel with this many millions of people to get out of Egypt, but they're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness getting Egypt out of them. It took 40 hours to physically get out of Egypt, but it's going to spend the next 40 years getting Egypt out of them. And make no mistake, the earth, this is not the promised land. Heaven's the promised land. That's where we're going to someday. But right now we're in the world. And I, 44 years, you know, 44 years, the world has been being dragged out of me, and it's through the word of God here. And so 40 hours to get out of Egypt, but 40 years to get Egypt out of them. It says, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, and that were able to go forth to war in Israel, and you and Aaron shall number them. So again, this is for military. This is for war. We're going to see from the age of 20 to 50, everyone is commissioned that you're going to be a soldier, you're going to be a warrior, you're going to do those things. We're going to see other senses where from a month old on, and it says here, they're able to go to war. And how he's going to arrange them by all the names here. I would encourage you, I'm going to try to get up through chapter 9. I'm going to highlight some various things here. We'll go a little bit slower from chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13 for next week. But read that. But here's the thing when it comes to the names. We're going to see that there are six names given through Rachel and Leah, and then through their handmaids. We're going to see the other six tribes that are going to, they're the half-brothers. we're going to see here that the names come to actually 13. He's not going to make Levite a tribe that's going to be numbered, but we're going to see sometimes the name is dropped out because two of the names, Ephraim and Manasseh, those were the children of Jacob that Abraham adopted in. And so you're going to see every time that these names are mentioned, sometimes Jacob's mentioned as one, and that means Ephraim and Manasseh. Sometimes just Ephraim is named. Sometimes Dan isn't named when the lining up of these things, of these names. But you're always going to see this names of 12 and how they're going to line up there. So you're always going to get it through the naming there. So just be a good Bible student. Just study when the names are used, which names are dropped at what particular point there. Verse 16, and these were the renowned of the congregation, princes of the tribes of their families and the heads of thousands in Israel. And Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they cleared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names from the 20 years old and upward by their polls. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness in Sinai. And the children of Reuben and Israel's eldest son, by their generations and by their families, by the house of their fathers, according to their number, by the names of their polls, and every male from 20 years old and upward, and that all would go forth. That those were numbered of them, of the tribe of Reuben, were 40. And so we're going to go through the various names right here. And he's going to tell them to camp around the tabernacle. The tabernacle is 75 feet wide, or the outer tent, or the fence post there, the fence that of linen, by 150 feet. And he's going to tell them to camp around that. And he's going to give us specific numbers here when it comes to this. Now, he's counting from 20 years old and up, but it means their wives, their children, they're all going to be there as well. But he gives us these specific numbers here. And realize 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things were written about for us as an examples. We see that also in Romans chapter 15, that these things were written about for you and I to learn from, and that we can glean some things from this. But he tells them to camp in such a way, and he gives us a certain number there. You can do this on your own, but just add up the numbers. And when he says, when I want the tribe, or I want the tribe of Reuben, 46,000, and then as he tells them to camp around the tabernacle, it's not so much around. He talks about camp in the cardinal direction, the east, the west, the north, and the south. We always orientate everything here in North America towards the north. But everything here that we're going to see here in the Bible is going to be orientated towards the east. And so he's going to tell them to camp, and he's going to put them in groups of three. So 4 times 3, we're going to see the 12 tribes. The Levites are going to be around the tabernacle as well. And when you start to add up these numbers, you're going to see that some to the east, all those tribes put together, at a considerable amount of people, about 187,000 people. And then when you look to the west, on the opposite of the east, we're going to see that it's about 108,000. And when you look to the north and to the south, you look at the tribes that are around, starting at which camps, they come to about 157,000. So if you start putting these numbers together and you put the tabernacle in the middle, we're going to see something. If we could get in a helicopter that's a time machine and we could fly back to this time, you're going to see a cross in the wilderness. That's why Jesus says in the sum of the book, everything's written about me. Everything about the tabernacle points to Jesus Christ, the way that they were camped. And very specific, he gave them cardinal directions. He didn't say northeast, southeast. He didn't say northwest, northeast. He just, no, you basically were camped in the width of the tabernacle in that cardinal direction. Everyone would be east of that. Everyone would be west of that, north and south of that. And so Balaam, as we're going to see next week, who would be looking down on the camp of Israel over the mountains, you would basically see a cross. And militarily wise, that's how you would camp as well, because he says you're going to line them up by the various tribes. And when it's time to march out and the various trumpets are going to be blown, they need to go in a specific order. And if you're all in just in one gigantic circle, sort of a eastish and westish and northish or whatever, no, he wants them in a particular line that's set up. If you're given to that, that's how precise that they were. And so you're going to get set up and you're going to camp that way and you're going to, and who's going to march out first as well. And so here we see as they go through here in chapter one, about lining these things up. And so he gives us the various numbers. I don't know if the children of Naphtali and those. Verse 49. Only you shall number, you shall not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony and over all the vessels thereof and over all the things that belong to it, that they shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof. And they shall minister to it and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle sets forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that comes near shall be put to death. God's going to be real specific with his instructions. Partial obedience is no obedience, by the way, if you're taking notes. Partial obedience is no obedience. It's either obedient or you're not. There is no partial pregnancy. You're either pregnant or you're not. And we're going to see that here when it comes to burying or in the burying in the wilderness there, as Numbers tells us there. But he's going to take this. And so there's going to be strangers among them. There already is a mixed multitude that left Egypt with the Israelites. And so they're in there as well. He says they'll be should be put to death. Verse 52. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp and every man by his own standard throughout the host. Standards or a banner. Now, around the tabernacle was Judah, was Dan, was Reuben and Zebulun. And we have their standards. We see that of a man, of an ox, of an eagle. Okay, we see that. And we also see an ox, an eagle, a man, a servant. What's the other one I'm missing?
Lion.
The what?
Lion.
A lion, yeah, Judah. A lion of the tribe of Judah. There you go. Thank you. Ding, 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 ding. Lion of the tribe of Judah. These are the same faces seen on the cherubim in Isaiah chapter 6, I believe it is. Revelation chapter 7 as well. We're going to, in Ezekiel, I believe it's 36, I think it is. We'll see here as well. These are the same faces that are around them. So that's that standard that they also coincide with the four Gospels. Matthew is written to Jews. That's Judah. All right. Mark. All right. We see that. Matthew, Mark. We see them that as an ox, as a servant. Luke, we see as the Son of Man. And the eagle, we see that as the deity of God in Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. And so verse 53, but the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of the testimony, and there will be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. And verse 54, you might want to highlight this one. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, which so they did. That's a good statement there. They did all that the Lord had commanded them and told Moses. They're starting out great. We're going to see next week where things don't work out well for them. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch his own standard with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation. And the east side, towards the rising of the sun, shall be of the standard of the camp of Judah. Now, it doesn't mean the tribe of Judah, it means the camps. In other words, Judah's going to start off with Judah, the lion, and then we're going to see the three tribes that are with him. And Judah is pitched throughout their names. Nashon, the son of Anabib, shall be captain of the children of Judah and his host. And those that were numbered of them were 74,600. And those that do that pitch to him, next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar, and Nathanael, Zebulun, and the host thereof. And there the tribe of Zebulun and Eliab and his host, and those that were with him numbered, verse 8. And all that were numbered of the camps of Judah were 100,000 and 36. It comes about 187,000 folks. And so they shall be set forth first. And on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben, according to their armies. And the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Eleazar, the son of Shelah. And he goes in and gives them all the tribes there. Gad, we see that, the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 17. And on the west side, verse 18, on the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim, according to their armies. And the captain of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishab, the son of Amminadab. And they go on. Four and a third, the standard of the camp of Dan. And then the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies. And the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son, and the host, and those that were numbered them. And those in the camp by him, verse 27, on the host of others, and thereby Naphtali, and the host of them, and they shall go hindmost. Okay. So we're going to see that there's four camps around. And again, if it is 75 feet wide and it's 150 feet length, and they camped to the east, to the west, to the north, and to the south, in that order, there wasn't people scattered, you know, northeast or whatever. They just stayed straight to the east, straight to the west. And there's one door. So the whole thing about this tabernacle is we got through Leviticus. There are seven things about this tabernacle. One, there's only one door, and that's on the east. And that's by, again, everything's lined up with the east. You and I here, we align everything towards the north, here in North America. But the Jews here are told to line up starting from the east. And there's only one door in. What did Jesus say of himself in John chapter 10? He says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. He's the door. And all the sheep, you know, come in through him. They know his voice. He's the good shepherd. And then we also see inside, we see there's the bronze altar, you know. He's the bearer of the burden of our sins. We see, again, we see that laver, where the wash basin is after that. And what did Jesus say that he is? He is that water of life. And then when you go into the holiest of holies, what do you see there? We go into, not the holiest, but you know, the holy place. We see the candlestick or the menorah. Jesus says what? And it's the only light inside that tabernacle there, that tent of meeting. It's the only thing that gives light there. And he's the light of the world. Then across from the menorah, what's the other piece of furniture we see there? We see the table of showbread. Every Sabbath, the 12 loaves are exchanged out. Jesus said of himself, what? I am the bread of life. And then we see the altar of incense, where Jesus is doing what for you and I? Ever making intercession for us. The God of the universe is interceding for you and I. He's constantly praying for you and I. And then we see the Ark of the Covenant, and it's two pieces, by the way. It's not one piece. There's the, don't confuse the mercy seat, which is as the lid of the Ark. That's a separate piece of furniture as well. It just sits on top of the Ark. And there's the Ark of the Covenant that is right there. But the mercy seat, which, you know, the Lord, the Savior, the King of this world will sit upon. So you correlate that with the seven I Ams of statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. You correlate that with the last seven statements of Jesus before being crucified on the cross, where finally he says, you know, it is finished, to Tetelestai, but paid in full as he gave up the ghost there. Everything that we're seeing here about the tabernacle points to Jesus Christ. In fact, everything that's around it. So we see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We see to the north, we see Dan, we see the eagle, we see the ox, that servant, and we see that the ox, the servant, the servant, and the Son of Man. We see that with Luke. We see the Son of Man there. And so we see that all around that. Again, these are the four faces of the cherubim, as we see in the book of Isaiah as well. Everything, when Jesus says, in the volume of the book, everything in the Bible points to Jesus Christ. And so here we're going to see that even when Balaam looking down, and again, 1,300 years before Christ, we're seeing that there was already a prefigure, a pre-type. Now you and I, being non-Jews, being Gentiles, and we look at the Greek model of prophecy, we look at prediction and fulfillment. We look at prediction and fulfillment. But that's not how the Hebrews, that's not how Jews look at prophecy. They look at types, they look at patterns, they look at similitudes, they look at prefiguring here. And so don't get caught up on the prediction and fulfillment. That does happen, and we're seeing that. But here, when it's given the prophecy here, and it tells us here in chapter 2, in verse 32, then these are which were the numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers, all those that were numbered of the camps throughout their host were 600,000 and 3,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses. And the children, highlight this one, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so that they pitched their standards, so that they set forward everyone after their families according to the house of their fathers. Chapter 3, these also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spoke with Moses in Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the son of Aaron, Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron and their father. A couple of things here. Good intentions. It wasn't that Nadab and Abihu were, really it doesn't say anything evil of them. It's just that they had good intentions and they offered up strange fire and God put them to death. And he told their father, Aaron, don't mourn for them. Just continue ministering. You know, this is not a time for you to grieve. You need to continue on and you need to minister there. And that can be sometimes, you know, we can have these really good intentions and then we can get upset at God and say, well, God, I had all these great intentions. I was going to do all these great things for you. And you know, sometimes I have to inform people, please do not get upset at me at the help that I did not ask for that you are offering that I do not want. But I've come here to offer my help, but it's not the help that it's needed, and you're upset that I'm not accepting it. Well, I see the same thing here when it comes to God. You can have all types of great intentions here, but wouldn't it be rather to have the note made that we did all that the Lord commanded us to do, and we did that just as God had commanded those things? Say, but I have all these great intentions. I've got all these great plans. Well, last time I checked, I didn't create the universe. I mean, I might have grown up that way as a Christian Scientist thinking I was my own God, but I didn't create all of this. Can the clay say to the potter, as it tells us there in Romans, quoting Isaiah, can I tell him, hey, I want to be formed this way. Listen to me. Doesn't the potter have, isn't it within his domain and here's purview to make out of that lump of clay, and that's really what we are, folks, lump of clay. And so here we're going to see that Nadab and Abihu, God here, as we're going to see here, is as we'll read here shortly, God is very specific on his instructions, and he demands and requires obedience to that which he's called us to do. But we're also going to see here some grace for the repentant sinner. And so he's calling us to do these things, and there can be quite some consequences here. Not all the Levites were serving in the priest's office. They were serving as servants around the tabernacle, but only those of Aaron's sons are in that priesthood here. And the Lord spoke, verse 5, chapter 3, says here, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron and the priest that they may minister to him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons that they are wholly given to him without him out of the children of Israel. And you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger comes near, he shall be put to death. We're going to see where Levites, some Levites are like, well, are going to start arguing and getting upset. Well, why can't we be priests? And they're basically going to say, that's not fair. You know, we're doing all this work here. God has assigned these Levites over all the tribes. Now, remember that golden calf incident with Moses' brother Aaron there. God was going to take the firstborn of every family of every tribe. And after that, God says, okay, new plan. I'm just going to take one tribe. And it's going to be the Levites. And from the Levites, they're going to be over all the instruments. So of all the tribes, God was going to provide for them. They weren't going to have lands. They were going to have cities, but they weren't going to have lands as they come into the promised land. And God was going to provide for them through a system that God set up. And they get to handle the instruments of God. And we're going to see where there's problems is after a while, some of these Levites are like getting dissatisfied handling the instruments and the very tabernacle, the very things of God, when the rest of the whole nation doesn't get to do that. And so they're going to be contemptuous. Someone asked me earlier, well, they've been asked all this week from others, but even here tonight, like, well, you know, what did you see different in Africa? Absolutely nothing. Well, there's culturals. They burn all their food. They burn all the meat. That's one thing. I said, but absolutely nothing. I saw absolutely nothing different. Sinners are the same all over the world. They're just as carnal, just as fleshly, just as greedy, and there is no difference. You know, when I've had others come and they think, oh, I'm in Africa and I've got to, you know, treat these people specially or this way. And I've been there a few times now. Well, I've been there a lot in Africa and various parts of Africa, but a couple of times here in the South Sudan. And it's just fun to watch people have a transformation. I'm like, you know, there's nothing different, right? You know, it doesn't matter if you're in the States, you could be coveting somebody's vehicle. They might be coveting somebody's cattle and livestock or chicken or, you know, or their farm or something. They're just as greedy, just as barbarous, just as fleshly, just as carnal as everyone and anybody else. All sinners are the exact same all over the world because we're created in the image of God. We're mankind, and it's no different. Does not matter whatsoever. And so here, it's the same. We are the same, and we're going to be dealt with the same. No one gets a special exemption because you're from Africa and you don't have indoor plumbing at your place, okay? And then, you know, but there's people coveting someone else's house. How come they get indoor plumbing? And I would do the same thing as I do here. Well, God must love them more than he loves you. Like, what? Yeah, that same thing works on my kids and my grandkids as it does everywhere else. Like, well, they start arguing theology. Oh, God doesn't love them more than he obviously does. They've got indoor plumbing and you don't. You know, convince me otherwise. Well, no. And then I go, then why are you coveting someone's indoor plumbing? I'm like, well, because it's amazing. I will tell you that indoor plumbing is coveted all over the world. Once you experience indoor plumbing, you never, ever see the world the same. And that's same all over the world. Doesn't matter what country you're in there. Indoor plumbing is a godsend. And so I can deal with their roads. I can deal with their electricity that's in and out there. But oh, thank you, Jesus, for indoor plumbing. And so here's the same all over the world. And they'll keep charge of these things. Verse 9, and you shall give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons that they wholly give unto them. That's your job. You Levites, you're there to make Aaron and the priesthood look good. You're there to minister. That's your job. That's what you're called to do. And if you start thinking that you can do better than them, that's not. If you're taking notes, that's not what God has called the tribe of the Levites to do. Verse 10, and you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that comes there shall be put to death. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and I behold, and I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that opens the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. And for on that day that I smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed to me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers by their families, every male from a month old and upward. So this isn't a military thing. You're not drafting a one-month-old for battle. He has a different purpose for them from a month old on and upward. And Moses numbered according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. And these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershom, Kohath, Merari. And these are the names of the sons of Gershom by their families. And again, they're going to put their tents all the way around the tabernacle there. Verse 31, and their charge shall be the ark and the table and the candlestick and the altars and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister and the hangings and all the service thereof. And Eleazar and the son of Aaron the priest shall be chief of the Levites, and have the oversight of them that keep the charge of the sanctuary. You know, that's their calling. A friend of mine was visiting a ministry house outside. It was a farm. And they gave everybody a job. And he asked this one brother, I just remember the story. He just asked this one brother, he goes, well, what's your job? I'm the servant of the worms. I'm the overseer of the worms. The what? The worms. I cultivate and I oversee the worms. He was the only one. He didn't have anyone else around him, but they gave him a job. And they were by a very popular fishing river, and they raised worms for fishing. And they just said, they're very industrious. They're like, people like worms, live bait, worms. And so that was his thing. And this guy, burnt out from a lot of drugs in life, and basically this guy could handle worms. It's about the only thing he had the capability for was worms. And so he was the servant, and he was the Lord Master gave him a high title and everything of the worms. And man, did they have a good crop of worms coming in there. And he cultivated them, and it was a source of revenue for the commune, for the thing they were living in there. He goes, I've never heard of it. But it also affected him, and thus the story affected me. Giving everybody a job, finding out their capability, and just giving them something to do. And that's really where it is in the body of Christ. What has God called you to do? What are you in charge of? What has he tasked you with? Then just be faithful with that. And the thing about the Lord, Master, High Servant of the Worms, he never really aspired to anything else. He just did the worms. And the more that he cultivated these worms and developed this whole worm farming thing or whatever, it actually was very, very profitable for fishing. It became a local thing. He grew the best fishing worms. And he would make signs, these worms catch fish, these are the best worms. And he just, okay, fishermen, they'll buy into anything, I guess. You know, congratulations, you raised the best worms, you know. And so, again here, what has God called you to do? What's he put you in charge of? Or is that just a stepping stone? Do you think that it means you're going to be able to go on to something else? And so we're going to see here, be faithful for that which God has given you and has entrusted you with. And so verse 16, the Lord and Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. And these were the sons of Levi. And he goes in and gives them all their positions there. Verse 31, and their charge, the charge of the ark and the tabernacle and the candlestick and the altars and the vessels and the sanctuary. And Eleazar, verse 32, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall be chief over them. Merari, chief priest, under the custody. Okay, verse 36. And under the custody of the charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacles and the bars thereof and the pillars thereof and the sockets thereof and all the vessels thereof. You know, everything was to be dismantled in a certain order and it was to be, again, assembled in a certain order and everyone had their thing. But again, we're seeing a precursor here to the body of Christ. If the ones in charge of the sockets and say, hey, the board's here, oh, I don't want that anymore, and I'm just going to lay those things down. How are those ever going to be set? How is that going to be set up? If everyone just starts, well, I want to be this and I want to be that. And so we see that they all need to work together. And it has to be done in that certain order. It always amazes me, and I'm real big into checklists. Even before I was a believer, I had checklists of various things that I was going to accomplish in life, or jobs that I was going to pull, or crimes that I was going to do things. And you make checklists. You make sure to burn those checklists, by the way. But you follow things in such a certain order and certain way. And if it's ever out of step, then the whole thing falls apart. It's the same thing that we see here with the body of Christ when it comes to assembling and disassembling this. You just can't do it the way that you want. It's always interesting every summer when we set up for either the God's Not Brokes or outdoor festivals and stuff, and we set up the canopies and stuff, and I just, you know, have at it. And it's always interesting the first time of year when everyone just works as individuals. Well, I'm gonna assemble this, I'm gonna assemble that. And I just kind of watch, and I just wait till somebody who's actually done this before says, hey, well, we've done this before. You know what we need to do? We need to assemble this, we need to assemble that, and we need to put all this together. And then I've seen people where they've assembled everything, and they've had people, you know, everyone stand at one pole. And then now you have to assemble the roof, and you have to put the top of the roof over that, and you have to assemble it, and you have to lift that up. And then someone comes along and says, you know, if we assemble the roof first, you know, and it's all set to go, all you got to do is just lift it up and set it on the poles. And instead of, you know, 10 of you standing there holding the pole individually while one person puts the roof together, well, just come and see what happens this summer as you set these things up. There's certain things that just have to happen in a certain order. And if you don't do that, well, then it just makes life difficult and strenuous for everybody else. You know, it just takes one calm voice of reason who's done this before. And so here's what he does here. He puts them in charge, and he gives them specific instructions. This is how you're going to encamp. This is how it's going to get set up. This is who comes into camp first. And as you see this, those who with the sockets, with the things that go in the ground first, they got to get to the inside of the camp first to set up for the tabernacle. And then later, by the time the other tribes start coming or the other parts of the families of the Levites, by the time they show up, they're just putting the finishing touches on there. But everyone's working together. Verse 45, and the Lord said, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. And for those that are to be redeemed of the 200 and 300 score 13 firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, you shall even take the 5 shekels apiece by the pole after the shekel of the sanctuary, and you shall take them, and you shall give the money wherewith to the odd number of them, and that they should be redeemed to Aaron and his sons. Moses took the redemption of the firstborn children. And Moses gave them. Okay, chapter 4. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of the Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, up until 50 years old, and all that enter into the house to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. So now there's a certain age requirement that's going to come to handle a certain task that God's going to say to do. And he figures, hey, by the time you're 30, you should be mature enough, possibly. And that's the age that's going to happen there. And there shall be the services of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp sets forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and the covering of the Ark of the Testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over them. So in other words, as I see here, others, you know, certain ages, they can take certain things down, but there seems to be a certain age and a certain level of maturity that it comes to these things. They're going to be touching the holy things that go into the holiest of holies, and how they need to be, and how they need to be assembled, and how they need to be taken to task here. And so here, talking about the showbread, golden altar, incense. Remember, I already went over those. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the door. I'm the bearer of the sin. I'm the water of life. Again, he's the holder of on the judgment there on the mercy seat. And they shall take away the ashes of the altar there. We'll get into this more next week here. We'll get to chapter 4, I guess, tonight. The ashes of the last red heifer. We're going to see more of that in the next couple of weeks. It's going to be back in the news again. There's a tradition. You don't need the ashes of the last red heifer that was there burnt on the altar to do the next one. That's what they did, but you technically don't need it. But there's a speculation that there's a family that's been holding on to a jar that when the temple was being destroyed in 70 AD, someone had the presence of mind to go in and scoop some of the ashes of the last red heifer that was offered on there. And it's been in a family ever since. It's great for speculation, but technically you don't need it. But it's interesting how these things are going to be coming about. Verse 17, and the Lord spoke to Moses and said to Aaron, saying, cut you off not of the tribe of the families of the Korahites from among the Levites. Underline that one right there, because there's something that's going to happen with the Kohites. And he's already telling him in verse 18, don't cut off that whole family. And you're like, okay, you know, sort of like a sort of a plot twist early on in the movie. Well, why are you making a point to tell me this right now? And we're going to see later something that happens with the Kohites there. Look at verse 49 of chapter 5. And according to the commandments of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, everyone according to the service and according to his burden. Thus were they numbered as the Lord had commanded them. So as you go through and you read through chapter 4, and we'll get to chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 next week, obviously. You know, the burden that the Lord has for you and I. And what is that? And that's our goal that we try to find as believers. We have God's specific will. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, strength, and spirit, and do that. But what has God given you a burden for? All right. Can I tell you this? It's not to be myopic and selfish and only think of yourself. Can I tell you that's not the burden? To be myopic and selfish and only thinking of yourself and buying into the lie that I really can't be used of the Lord until I get all my problems taken care of. That's never going to happen because you being alive are a problem. But what is the burden that the Lord has given you? And understand this, your obedience, because I know my obedience causes people problems, but our obedience to the Lord oftentimes causes other people problems. And that's between them and the Lord. So there is no partial obedience. And that's what I have desperately. God, for me, before I was a believer, as a little kid, I always wanted to be in Africa. I always had Africa on the brain. Even though I'm originally from Chicago, for whatever reason, it freaked my family out. I wanted to be in Minnesota. And they're like, you ever been in Minnesota? Well, Mom's been in Minnesota, you know. But what about Minnesota? You know, aren't you for the Bears? No, my team's the Vikings. But you're not from Minnesota originally. You're born in Chicago. I know. I just wanted to be in Minnesota. And just spoiler alert, I ended up here. And as a little boy, I've always, everything Africa. And as a little boy, I was told, you're never going to Africa and you're never going to Minnesota. Well, spoiler alert there. God put it on my heart about Africa. Nowhere else in the world, just Africa. Just everything Africa. I want to know about Africa. Studied missionaries before I was even a Christian. Started studying David Livingston and others. And just God put it about Africa there. And so what is that burden? He's not going to give you something. He's not going to give you a desire for something and not bring it to fruition. What are you doing to prepare for it? To be wherever that burden that God has for you. I would just say, get ready for it. So Lord Jesus, may we, as you are taking a 40-hour trip to get them out of Egypt, you're going to spend the next 40 years getting Egypt out of them. And so Lord, I just thank you for the time that you've spent upon me getting things out of my life so I can be in Minnesota. I can be in Africa. I can be doing those things and those burdens that you've placed upon my heart. God, I pray that you do that through the power of your Holy Ghost tonight, each and every one of us here. God, what are those burdens? What are those things? What are those longings and desires, Lord? God, that you would just equip everybody here, Lord, for that which you've called them to do. So we just praise you. We just thank you, Lord, and just give you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.